You want to open up that passage in John 12, page 1080, that might help you to follow along. I don't know if this has ever occurred to you, there are times when Christianity can feel very strange. And it felt very strange right from the beginning. A number of years ago, some archaeologists discovered some graffiti that was taken from a school. It was probably dated about the second century. And you probably can't quite tell from that picture, but it features a young boy who was kneeling before a cross. And on the cross is a figure of somebody with a body of a man and the head of a donkey. The wording underneath says, "Alexamenos worships his God." And this graffiti was clearly intending to mock this poor young Christian boy called Alexamenos. And the point it's making is this: it is ridiculous to worship somebody who dies on a cross. I mean, just ridiculous. I mean, no other religion would worship somebody who is executed as a criminal. You know, for the most part, religious leaders tend to establish their movement and then die peacefully. And yet Christians worship somebody who is just executed as a criminal, who's mocked, who's nothing. You may as well worship a donkey. I mean, that's the point that's being made with this graffiti. It was utterly ridiculous to the ancient world that people should worship a figure on a cross. And yet, of course, that's what Christians did. Indeed, it was the message that Christians announced to the world. We preach Christ crucified. The message we announce to the world is about Jesus the King who died on a cross. And that message continues to be central to Christians today. It's wonderful to have Uping's baptism taking place later. And as that happens, again, the cross of Jesus will be central. One of the questions I will ask her is, do you acknowledge your sin and do you put your trust in Jesus and his death on the cross? It's that strange thing, both in the first century and the 21st century. People regard the cross as ridiculous, and yet Christians boast about it. Why? Why are Christians so excited about the cross? Well, it seems to me that it goes back to the teaching of Jesus himself. One of the strange things about Jesus is that he keeps talking about dying. You know, most people normally just push that to the edge of their minds. Jesus keeps saying, "I've come to die." You know, he's been recognized as the Christ, this great king-like figure. And immediately he says, "Yes, I must go and die. I've got to suffer and die." People were saying, no, you're going to be the great ruler in Jerusalem. No, I must suffer and die. And so when it comes to Jesus' death, it wasn't a question of him being in the wrong place at the wrong time. No, this was clearly part of his plan. You can see that actually from the passage that Tim read to us. Just have a look down at verse 27, where Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." We're in the last few days before Jesus' death in Jerusalem. This is his last week. Jesus knows that his death is coming, and he is deeply troubled by it. He knew the cross was where he was heading, but still he was pained by that. And it's possible this is a prayer rather than a question. "Father, save me from this hour. I don't want to do this." We know from other Gospels that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane says, "If it's possible, take this cup, take this thing away from me." But as soon as he says that, he knows it's not an option. "Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. He knows that his death on the cross is where it's all been heading. It is, if you like, the goal of his life. It is the main aim. The reason he came to earth was to suffer and to die. So he says, "I must go through with it." And that, of course, is why Christians talk so much about the cross, because Jesus talked so much about the cross. He talked about it as the goal of his life. And the passage that we've got this morning, John chapter 12, is probably actually the longest section of Jesus' own teaching about the cross. You often, as Christians, when we want to know about the cross, maybe we'll look at what Paul or John says. what we've got here is actually Jesus' longest section of teaching where he talks about his own death. And as he talks about his death, essentially he gives us a picture gallery. There are three or four different pictures of the cross that he gives us in this section. And I think it's helpful for us. It will be helpful if we're perhaps looking into Christianity and wondering, what's all this cross about? Well, Jesus is going to give us some pictures to help us to understand it. I want to say that it should be helpful if we've been Christians for a long time. Because I think most Christians can come up with something clear, you know, Jesus died up for my sins on the cross. But in a sense, what we want, I guess, is a big picture gallery. So we can look at all the different pictures of what happened that day, see all the different truths, so we'll just enjoy admiring it, enjoy looking at it. And so there are three pictures that I want to consider this morning. First is this. It's a picture of glory. Now, earlier this week, I actually tried to sort of ferret around on the internet to see whether I could find appropriate pictures. And to be honest, none of them quite conveyed it. So you're going to have to cope with my words and try and imagine it in your mind. Imagine these pictures, as it were. A picture of glory. See, very often if you go to some of the art galleries in London, there will be various pictures of Jesus' crucifixion. But often they'll be painted in fairly somber colours. It will be fairly dull, as it were, in that sense. And that's understandable because it was a gruesome event. And yet, interestingly, Jesus will regard it as a picture of glory. Let's look at what's happening in John 12. It's Passover in Jerusalem, the greatest religious festival of them all for the Jewish faith. And so the place would have been crowded. All kinds of people come to Jerusalem for Passover, including some Greeks. And some Greek people come up to the disciples and say, we want to see Jesus. And as happens, there's a bit of a sort of message gets passed on. Philip says, Andrew, there's some Greeks want to see Jesus. And then Andrew tells Jesus about some Greeks who want to see him. And Jesus reacts very interestingly. He doesn't say, well, let's set up a meeting. He says, the hour has come, the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What's going on here? Well, it seems to me that when Jesus comes to earth, he has a list of all the different things that need to be accomplished. He needs to announce his kingdom. He needs to demonstrate his kingdom with the miracles that he performs. He needs to call and train future disciples for their mission to the world. And he needs to start that mission to the whole world. You see, most of Jesus' time is spent with Jewish people, people who were living in Galilee and Jerusalem and so on. But Jesus knows that it can't stay like that. It must go out to the whole world. What he does, what he says, can't just be limited to the Jewish nation. It needs to go beyond that. And one of the roles that Jesus has is just to initiate that, to start that process whilst he's here on earth. He dies so that people of every nation will benefit. And if you like, the Greeks coming along means that that's starting. You know, he has started this mission that will go out to the whole world. And it's almost as though, well, that job's done. Which means there's actually only essentially one job left. And the job that is left is to die and to rise again. The start of the worldwide mission means there's just one thing left to be done. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The time has come that his whole life has been heading towards. But see how he describes it, because that's the surprising thing. The hour has come for the Son of Man, that's a description of himself. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And glory is a theme that runs throughout this section. God the Father is going to be glorified. Verse 28, it's for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And the Father's voice, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. You find it again in chapter 13, that chapter afterwards, where Jesus says, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. Think about it, that's astonishing because the cross is hideously ugly. You know, there's the person stripped naked, mocked, flogged, beaten, dying. Look at the cross and you think, that is just so ugly. You'd want to turn your face away. And yet, glory is something different. You know, glory is an actor portraying Hamlet and the spellbound audience rising to applaud. Glory is the football team winning the World Cup. Glory is an orchestra performing the most magnificent symphony, everybody applauding. That's glory. And so how do you put the ugliness of the cross together with this being the moment of ultimate glory? How do you do that? Well, Jesus is saying, my magnificence, my character, or the Father's magnificence, his character, is going to be displayed perfectly and supremely at the cross. And that's crazy to human beings, but it's God's wisdom. His glory, his brilliance is going to be shown most perfectly at the cross. You know, still today, people will believe in God, and yet it seems most people are fairly confused. Yeah, there's probably a God out there, but what is he like? How can I know him? Does he care about me? And of course, there are various things that help that. A mate of mine who's an atheist, but he says, when I see a night sky, there are times when I wonder. But actually, what Jesus would say is, if you want to see the magnificence of God most clearly, night skies are great, but that's not the main thing. The best place to see the magnificence and the glory of God is to look at the cross. There is when God is most perfectly displayed. And so we wander around, if you like, this picture gallery. We look at the different ways in which the cross is portrayed. And Jesus is saying, as you look at the cross, see it as a place of glory, of brilliant, shining light. See it as the place where if you want to know what God is like, you look. Because he says, the cross is the place where I will be glorified and my Father will be glorified. But how is that the case? How does this cross bring about glory? Well, here's the second picture Jesus wants us to have. He wants us to have a picture of flowers. A picture of flowers. I think it was at primary school when I was taught how things grow. I don't know whether any of you can remember back to sort of time as a child when there were sort of lessons and you all got a little tiny seed or maybe a bulb and you kind of had to hide it in soil and then leave it and wait to see what happens. I was rubbish at that because I'm hugely impatient. And so to be honest, I'd leave it about a day and then I'd sort of be ferreting into the soil to sort of find out what was going on, which, surprise, surprise, meant that it never grew. But I'm glad that I learned that lesson because it helps me to understand John chapter 12. Because Jesus says this in verse 24, "Very truly I tell you, unless a green grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." You imagine a seed that stays in its packet. It's not going anywhere. Does it achieve anything? Well, not really. No, for a seed to produce flowers like that, the seed or the bulb needs to go into the ground. It needs to be buried. If you like, it needs to die. That's how a seed produces abundant life. It dies so that abundant life might spring up. And Jesus is saying this, I cannot give life to people by staying above the ground. Yeah, I'd just still be this single seed. The only way I can produce life for billions of people around the world, the only way I can produce that life is by going into the ground and dying. But if I go into the ground and die, that's going to be the result. Life to billions of people all around the world. Eternal life. That's life knowing God. And life that lasts forever. And that's why the cross is glorious. Because the cross, the death of the Lord Jesus, is the way in which he gives life to countless numbers of people around the world. You see, we live. We have spiritual life because Jesus died. You see, earlier on, Jesus had talked about himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. That's to say, he dies for us. We deserve to die spiritually, but Jesus dies for us. He dies in our place. He dies for the way in which we've lived in God's world but not acknowledged God or thanked God. He dies the death we deserve. Jesus dies for us so that we might live, so that we might have eternal life. Do you see? The cross would just look so ugly and brutal. But there you see the magnificence of God displayed. Why? Because, yeah, you see that the real God is the kind of God who is willing to die that others might live. And that's glorious. The real God is the kind of God who will die so that we might live. And that's wonderful. That's the sort of God who is there. And that's why the cross displays the magnificence of God better than anything else. It shows what he's like. It shows him to be a God who'll lay down his life for others. Imagine the picture. Imagine the cross, and imagine those sort of flowers, as it were, growing up. One of the interesting things about these different pictures that Jesus gives of the cross is it's not just a picture of the cross. They're actually pictures where we feature, where we're there. And actually, where are we if you've got a picture of the cross and flowers growing up? Well, if I can put it like this, we're the flowers. It's funny, as you go through the Bible has all kinds of different pictures for us. We're sheep and so on. Actually, today, we're flowers. I don't know whether you've ever imagined yourself, at least since you were four, being a flower, but that's what I want you to do this morning. We're to imagine we're the flowers, as it were. That we're the flowers who've grown up because the seed went into the ground. And so what do we say? Actually, the Christian says, I'm alive. I've grown up. I have eternal life. I know God. I won't ever permanently die. That's what the Christian says. We're the flowers who've grown up because Jesus went into the ground. And that's why we praise and we glorify Jesus. And we praise and we glorify the Father for his great plan. That's why, like Paul, we say, we want to proclaim Christ crucified. Because his death means that we live forever. You know, think of that poor second century boy mocked in his school. Alexamenos worships his God. You know, why does he worship this figure on a cross? Well, because he must have known that he had eternal life because that figure went to the cross. And that's why he glorifies him. You see, the cross results in Jesus' glory in two different ways. It results in Jesus' glory in that it displays how magnificent he is. And it results in Jesus' glory because the result of the cross is people who've been brought to eternal life, like we've done today, praising Jesus. And so he's glorified by these flowers that have grown up. But actually, the interesting thing is this. It's not just that these flowers, as it were, who are us, if we're Christians, grow up and praise Jesus. We're also called to follow him. You see, his death, his willingness to die and be buried, becomes the pattern for us. That's what verse 25 says. Jesus says, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. Do you see? Whoever serves me must follow me. Jesus is saying, I'm going to die that life will spring up. Now come and follow me. Come and die as well. Come and be buried yourself because that's the way to live. Elsewhere, Jesus puts it another way. He says the Christian is somebody who's called, like him, to carry their own cross, to deny themselves and go on a road to death. It's actually what this morning is about, to be honest. In some ways, if you think about it, the picture of baptism is actually quite close to that picture of the seed being buried. Because both are a picture of a death and ultimate life, a picture of death and resurrection. You see, there is a death that is called to. When somebody's baptized, they're saying, if you like, my old life is gone. My old way of doing things is buried. You know, life where I put myself first, life which is about my ambitions and my success, that's gone. That's buried. I've died to that. Now I'm living a new life. I'm having eternal life with Jesus. And we need to be clear about that. Jesus is saying, come and lose your life. Of course, for some Christians around the world, in areas where Christians are persecuted, being baptized might literally mean losing your life. There's only one person I know in this country, actually, but his parents were of a different religion. As soon as he was baptized, his parents stopped speaking to him. That was just the cost that he paid. But he knew, in a sense, the pattern was death to an old way of life, death to comfort, death to putting yourself first. Come and be buried, because that's the path to life. And he would say, it's worth it. Oh yeah, there's a cost. Yes, there's a dying, but it's worth it because that's the path to life springing up. That's the path to life as it's meant to be, life in all its fullness, life with God. Can I just ask us a pointed question? If you're a Christian, how is your dying going at the moment? You know, how is your sort of dying to putting yourself first going at the moment? Because you do realise that's sort of the life you're called to. How's our dying going at the moment? Because actually that's the path to eternal life springing up. That's the path we walk because we're following the one who did it himself. The one who says, where my servant is, whoever serves me must follow me. We've sung the words, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And that's somebody who understands the principle of the cross. That the cross is where Jesus dies, that our life might spring up. And then he says, come and follow me. And we die so that life might spring up. And I wonder whether there's some in this room where we're just conscious there's a particular sacrifice the Lord has been calling us to for a while. Maybe there's just something where we know we've been resisting him in that area. Maybe it's called to be baptized, actually. And the call of Jesus is this, come and die. Come and stop putting yourself first, because actually that really is the path to life. Life as it's meant to be. That's the way the flowers spring up. And so Jesus has this picture gallery, and he says, this cross, it should be a picture of glory you have in your mind. Why a picture of glory? Because that's the way billions of people come to life and end up praising me, because of the principle of the flowers. And then there's just one last picture in our gallery, and it's a picture of a coronation. Verse 31. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. You know, what happens is a coronation. We've got a picture of Queen Victoria's coronation on the screen. Or if you're thinking about a different culture, imagine the inauguration of a new president. And what happens, of course, on those special days is that one ruler has gone. You know, the president flies off to somewhere else. Or a queen or a king has died. An old ruler has gone, and a new ruler has arrived. And often, of course, it's accompanied by great cheering crowds, great ceremony. Some of you might have been old enough to be around in 1953. Some of you will have seen the pictures of the sort of gold carriage going through the streets of London, and the cheering crowds, and the great ceremony in Westminster Abbey, and the great crown which was placed on the Queen's head as she sat on the throne. Great celebration. I wonder, could Jesus' journey to the place of the skull have looked any different? Yeah, think of those pictures in 1953. Think of Jesus on his way to the cross, mocked by the crowds, flogged, not going in a golden carriage, but carrying his own cross. The crown he wore was a crown of thorns. Oh, would it look totally different to a coronation day? And yet Jesus insists that's precisely what's happening. He's actually on a way to his throne. Because he says, what happens as within a few days I will go to the cross is that one ruler is about to be removed. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. The prince of the world, it refers to Satan and his forces. Satan, who has people under his grip, who keeps people in chains of sin, and death and guilt and fear. And Jesus says he's about to be driven out. His power is about to be lost. Now the prince of this world is driven out, and Jesus is going to take his place. What's going to happen? I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And it's a deliberate play on words. He says it's about the death he's about to die. Literally, the person who was crucified is physically lifted up from the earth. But it also speaks of a sense of he's about to be exalted, lifted up, raised up. And from that position, he will draw people to himself. Do you remember that picture we had of Queen Victoria on the throne as she's being crowned? And of course, everybody is gathering around. You know, she doesn't sort of wander down and sort of just have a little chat with them all. You know, she's there, she's on the throne, and she summons people. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to the cross, and Satan is going to be thrown out, and I'm going to be lifted up, and from my throne, which is the cross, I'm going to draw all people to myself. People like these Greeks who've just come to see me, people like Alexamenos, people from every nation. I wonder, did you just sense him summoning you today? You know, Jesus, lifted up on the cross, draws people and calls people to follow him. You see, I say, these pictures are pictures we're in. And as Jesus is lifted up and crowned on the cross, he calls us to respond. He calls us to follow him. Oh, the cross is his coronation. It's the place where he's lifted up and from where he summons people from every nation to follow him. The crowd are a bit mystified by this because they realize Jesus is talking about his death. And they said, yeah, we've heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say he must be lifted up? What are you talking about? Well, Jesus says to them in response, don't you realize it is decision time for you? This is pretty much Jesus' last public appearance. He's been around teaching for 3 years or so. This is pretty much his last public appearance. And so he says to them, what are you going to do? Are you going to stay in the dark or are you going to come into the light? Verse 36, believe in the light while you have the light so that you might become children of light. And he's essentially saying, it's decision time for you. You've heard me for all these 3 years. What are you going to do? Stay going your own way. Stay in the dark. Or are you going to come into the place where you can know God and know life where it's meant to be, where you can see clearly? Are you going to come into the light? What are you going to do? It's decision time, he says. This is what I'm about to do. Here are the pictures of the cross. Now, what are you going to do? Stay in the dark or come into the light? It always seems like baptisms are decision days as well. The person who's been getting baptized is making that clear decision. I decided to follow Jesus. And actually, it's a day that forces decisions on us, actually. What are we going to do with our lives? Jesus says, are you going to stay in the dark or are you going to come into the light? And as we think about that decision, we see what Jesus is doing on the cross, which would have just looked so ugly and so messy. And yet Jesus says, it's my glory. You want to know what God is like? Look at the cross, because you see he's the kind of God who will die so that people will live. Now, he says from the cross, come and follow me. Seems to me that there are two things going on this morning. From the cross, Jesus is calling us to follow him. Whatever our country, whatever our background, Jesus is saying, come and bow before me. Come and find life in my death. And it might be if we've never really ever responded properly to Jesus. He's saying from the cross, come and follow me. Come and find life in my death. Well, it might be to some of us, maybe we're Christians, but we know we're sort of Christians, but it can be fairly half-hearted at times. Jesus is saying to us this morning, come and follow me. That's to say, come and let my cross be the pattern for your life. Come and die. Come and die to your ambitions. Die to yourself. Because actually you'll find that is the way to find true life. That as we give ourselves up and trust ourselves to Jesus, bizarrely, in giving up life, we find life. And it might just be that Jesus is saying that to some of us this morning. If we're just conscious of Christianity being, yeah, it's sort of true, but we're half-hearted. Jesus is saying, come and die, because that's the path to life. I wonder, as Jesus talks about his cross, I wonder what he's saying to you this morning. Well, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we want to gaze upon you. And we thank you so much for who you are. Thank you that you're the kind of Lord who's interested in people from every different nation in the world. Thank you that that was always part of your plan. Thank you, Lord, that you are the kind of Lord who wants to give life to people, even at the cost of your own life. We praise you that you're the kind of Lord whose throne is a cross. We praise you that you're the kind of Lord who from that cross draws people to yourself. And Lord, we want to find ourselves in those pictures. We want to come before your throne and we want to bow low before you. We want to rejoice that we are those flowers who've grown up. Thank you. Just for that sense of we can live with the sun beating down on us because we have life and because you've given us life. And then we want to be those who come and die. Lord, help us to be willing to give up those things that we want to hold on to. Help us to be willing to give them up that we might find life as it's meant to be. Help us to give up the dross in a sense that actually in the end isn't worth very much. To find the life in all its fullness that you offer. So Lord, please help us this morning to gaze on you and glorify you. And then please help us to find our part in your great plan, we pray. For your name's sake. Amen.